Good morning.
We are starting Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord.
The Protestant theologian and reformer John Calvin wrote that it's absolutely impossible to do justice to the opening verses of Genesis. So if he knew that he was in over his head, I am leagues out of my depth. But I'm going to try because we desperately need this. We need to talk about the opening chapters of Genesis. Our children need this. The next generation needs us as a church and you as a Christian to take this stuff seriously. Your neighbors need this. Our coworkers need for us to really think these things through so that we understand them well enough to understand who God is and who we are and how everything in life might apply. Many people reject the faith. Many people have walked away from religion specifically because they were ill-prepared to deal with the early chapters of Genesis in light of living in a modern world with modern technology and modern science and information. Some people have rejected faith and rejected religion because of a misunderstanding of a relationship between the early chapters of Genesis and our faith living in this world. But when we recite phrases like the opening line of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth," we are stating the very foundation of a worldview that billions of people have lived by for thousands of years. That one God made all things. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that's what we're going to look at. Genesis 1 through 11 is going to be about beginnings. That's what we're going to focus on, the beginnings of the cosmos, the universe, the beginnings of humanity itself, creation, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of civilization and human progress, the beginning of evil and human conflict, with our Creator. Now, some of you have asked me, why not chapters 12 through 50? Well, some of you will remember, we focused on 12 through 50 in 2018. I don't know why the graphics look like that. It's something happening on the computer, but we looked at chapters 12 through 50 back in 2018. If you're interested in hearing those recordings, you can find them on our website. The Hebrew Old Testament scholar Dwayne Garrett wrote this, that Genesis chapter 1 has no parallel anywhere in the ancient world outside of the Bible. Now, this is a scholar who has studied ancient mythologies and ancient creation stories throughout the world, especially in the ancient Near East and Middle East. And he says, it must be regarded, Genesis chapter 1, it must be regarded as an example of a genre unique to the Bible. Now, of course, religions share similarities, we know that. And ancient mythologies share many similarities. Humanity in telling stories, humanity in its attempt to worship and reach heaven and communicate to a creator, in many different ways shares similarities depending on the region and the period of history and the culture. But as we read Genesis together, as it was meant to be read, we're going to see its utter uniqueness in human history. At this point, especially if you're not sure about Genesis, you're going to say there's so many things that Genesis has in common with other religions and other places in the world that had stories about how everything came to be. But if you read it the way it was meant to be read, and as we do this together for the next few months, you're going to see how unique it truly is. And I hope you're going to see today what you see in the first five verses, that the personal God created all things and declared them to be good. A personal God created everything that there is or was or ever will be and declared them at the outset to be perfectly good. So we're going to talk about three things that we see in these opening verses of the Bible. We're going to talk about the God who is, not the God we want to be there, but the God who is. And we're going to talk about the God who creates, and we're going to talk about the God who communicates. This is what we're going to see. God is, God creates, God communicates. So, the first thing we learn is that God is. The Hebrew creation story claims that God was before the world and universe. Things that we take for granted when we read the Bible, we're not going to take it for granted in this series. We're just going to stop and pause and let the weight of words and phrases do something to us. God was before the world began, before the universe existed. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So recently, the Pulitzer Prize-winning novelist Marilyn Robinson said this in a book that she's recently published on Genesis. When I think there was a day when a human hand first wrote those words, I am filled with awe. And she said of Genesis in the first verse there, she said, this sentence is a masterpiece of compression. See, what this brilliant contemporary author sees when she reads this ancient genius in the first verse of the Bible is compression. What is she saying? She's saying what we see here, if we don't take it for granted, that one God created everything, created it all, filled it all, gave shape to it all, and gave it all purpose. It's nearly impossible to conceive that before the universe was God. We really can't comprehend that, living in space and time. This means, of course, if God was before the universe, that God is not the universe, and the universe is not God. And I'm not just using words here. This is going to be very important. That distinction that the universe is not God and God is not the universe is so critical to understanding human life today and how human beings understand themselves. It's going to keep coming up. That distinction is important. Okay, so you can thank the universe when you catch a fish. You see this more and more. I love watching survival documentaries, you know, people out in the wilderness surviving for 30 days, 100 days. And listen, you see this all the time. People catch a fish and they want to thank the universe. Or they hunt a deer so that they can eat and they want to thank the universe. You can thank the universe when you pick vegetables from your garden. But the universe is not going to hear you and the universe is not going to say, you're welcome. God made the universe. And he exists outside of it. Now, the Hebrew creation story is unique not only in its claim, but it's unique in its structure. It's unique in how it was written and how it unfolds before us as we read it. Notice a profound absence from the list of things that have a beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at it over the next few weeks, but you just start to see that everything had a beginning. Nothing existed forever. Everything had a beginning. And everyone agrees with that, even in science. But there is a profound absence in the list of beginnings. God. God doesn't have a beginning. This is the thing that is missing that was so common in ancient creation myths. Even the gods had a beginning. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We know where they live. We know who their parents were." But this God has no beginning. Genesis chapter 1 is unique in what it does not say. God had no beginning. He had no parents. He had no rivals. He was not created by a terrifying sea serpent that he later had to kill because she was annoyed with him. Read about it in the Babylonian creation myth. God did not give birth to two twins, one being good and one being evil, the evil twin being born out of his armpit. That is a creation story from our own part of the world. Look it up. The Iroquois Nation of Native Americans in upstate New York. The Hebrews did not try to explain God. That's what's so unique about the ancient Hebrews and what they claimed about the God that had entered into a relationship with their ancestor Abraham. They didn't try to explain him. Genesis 1 simply says that God is, that he always was. But if God always was, then everything else, known and unknown, at some point was not. Okay? So we also learn that the God who is creates. God creates. Now look, we have to be honest. There's a great deal of mystery in Genesis chapter 1. There are a lot of things that are ambiguous. But there's no lack of certainty. There's no lack of intention. Purpose is everywhere. Purpose emanates from every phrase and every verse. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Hebrew words for that expression, without form and void, was something like this, tohu wabohu. And I never bring that stuff up, but it's important today. Listen to that phrase and listen to the rhyming and the alliteration, tohu wabohu, not tofu wabohu, although I love tofu. Tohu wabohu, you see what's happening here? This is poetry. This is figurative. This is beautiful. This is almost like a song, without form and void. Scholars say that what is being evoked here is a deserted chaos, unformed, unfulfilled. It's all going to get formed. It's all going to get filled up. But for now, Genesis chapter 1 is setting the scene for us. The author of Genesis is giving us a blank canvas. We're presented with a blank canvas, and what filled that blank canvas was not an energy, was not a force. Sorry, Star Wars fans. A person filled that canvas. And as a person, God is not simply an architect and an engineer and a builder. Yes, all those things, but we see here that God is an artist. He's a poet. And the Spirit of God, the account goes on to say in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Deities in ancient mythologies can often be very much removed from the creation that comes about as a result of their decisions and their actions. Ancient gods could be very detached from humanity, even cruel, just like us. But scholar Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, makes an interesting observation about the word, the Hebrew word for hovering. The Spirit of God was hovering, okay? So it's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. Oh, it's up there. To describe an eagle taking care of its chicks as they're learning how to fly. Picture a great bird hovering over, kind of pushing the birds out of the nest and helping them and catching them and teaching them how to find their wings. See, the God of the Bible, the God who creates, is a God who sustains. He creates and sustains. He creates and then nurtures. He creates and stays involved. So whatever your assumptions are about this God, I am inviting you to put them aside for this series. Whatever your assumptions are about creation, about the opening chapters of Genesis, put them aside and let's start from the beginning. And not read it like we've been reading it forever as a bunch of Americans in the 21st century, but learn to understand it as the original people who heard it understood it and why they needed to hear it. We'll get into all of this as the weeks go by. But whatever your assumptions are, put them aside and let's start from the beginning. You're going to have to, we are going to have to re-examine and reorder the roles of science and theology and philosophy and history as they relate to our lives. And so what we learn about, for instance, what we learn about nature, the questions like, what is it and how does it work? Okay, what is it? It's a turtle. How does it work? Well, it's got four legs and this really hard shell, and you know, it you know can get bumped around and it protects itself, it could squeeze into the shell, and then you know, it's a reptile. Okay. Well, we observe the what questions and the how questions in nature. But when it comes to the who and the why questions, well, who made the turtle and why does it exist? Those are things that we observe through Scripture. Okay, and so basically, as the Belgic Confession says, God wrote two books. God wrote Scripture, but he also wrote the book of nature. So Scripture and nature have the same author. And so what we're going to try and do in this series is bring more harmony between faith and science, between theology and science, because even though human beings don't understand everything completely and perfectly and change our ideas and change our theories and change the way we think about God and the world and argue about these things, God's books are in perfect unison and harmony because he wrote both of them. So as we try and understand the relationship between theology and faith and science and technology, which is very important for those growing up and becoming adults in today's world, we're going to try and bring more harmony between these things. Because of course, God is the author of general revelation, nature and creation, and he's the author of special revelation, Scripture, God's word. So the series on Genesis is, the purpose of it in part is to correct the false assumption that faith and science are enemies. They are not. And the next generation, your children and grandchildren, are going to have to process that and embrace that before they get to college, while they're on the internet watching YouTube videos of how things work and where things come from. They have to understand that these two critical human disciplines are not in conflict with one another. Okay, so let's put aside our assumptions and let's start at the very beginning. According to The Sound of Music, a very good place to start. Okay? And here's just a kind warning against our assumptions and presuppositions about the origin of things. We presuppose, we make presumptions that we have a right to state our purpose for why we live and what we do and where we work and who we marry. And we like to suppose that we fabricate meaning for why we exist and how we live our lives. And what the New Testament says actually is, that's a lie. And it gets to the heart of what we will see in Genesis chapter 3 was the beginning of humanity's discord and contempt with its creator. The early church, the first Christians believed, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul, that the reason God's wrath was coming against humanity was because humanity in its ungodliness and unrighteousness was suppressing the truth of his existence. And what Paul said was that God's invisible attributes All the great and mighty and awesome and sublime things that make God God have clearly been seen, perceived, observed ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And so Paul said, no one is without excuse. Everybody is accountable for the knowledge that there is a creator that created all things. Now, this is another important distinction. Can we know God through nature? No. And you're going to see that. Nature is not a proof of the existence of God. It is a witness. It is a witness. To know God truly, we need more than nature. We need more than science. We need faith. The New Testament says, ultimately, even with the best science, it is by faith that we believe the world was formed by God. So it's important to understand that nature, that the cosmos, is a witness to the glory of God, not a proof. We have to go somewhere else for that. So, a warning to all of us, a warning to skeptics here or listening online, and a warning to believers. Everyone is in the hot seat right now, including myself. Okay, here's a warning. For skeptics, right? If you're looking at Genesis and you go, what a bunch of hoo-ha, what a bunch of baloney. These people had like, you know, sticks and mallets for weapons, and we have spaceships and space shuttles, right? And, you know, we can look at the human chromosome. We don't want to listen to anything they said. Why would we listen to anything somebody said 3,000 years ago? Okay, well, I'm just going to quote Greg Cuzzona, who's a scientist, and he said, to have a cosmos and not a chaos requires an order. Without that, the atheist's assumption of a rational cosmos is based on faith, not on a reasonable deduction from their metaphysics. Let's boil all that down. What was he saying? This is what he was saying. Your assumption that order exists in the universe contradicts your belief that God does not exist. Order presumes an orderer. Okay, now, believers, you too, we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to be very careful about our assumptions and presuppositions here. The same guy, Greg Cuzzona, as a Christian, says to believers, we are committed to the ultimate authority, the primacy as supreme. We're committed to the ultimate authority of Scripture and not to our own interpretation of it. What's he saying? That God's word is truth, but do not assume that your interpretation is always true. Let's put our assumptions aside and read it as it was intended to be understood. Now, this is what's really cool for both skeptics and believers at the same time. God is kind. He is so kind to our assumptions and presuppositions that we learn something critical about the God who is and the God who creates. He also communicates. He doesn't set the watch ticking and then walk away when we're wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do? What in the world are we supposed to do with our lives and with one another? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is not a God who formed the planets and the mountains and the rivers as byproducts of his mood swings. You know, why do we have thunder? Oh, he got really angry with his wife. Right? Why do we have oceans? Oh, well, you know, he just kept crying and crying and crying and crying. And yeah, now we're floating. This is a God who wills things into existence because he wants them to exist. What we learn is that he works by the word of his power, Colossians chapter 1. And so people of faith are people of the book because we worship a creator who speaks, who communicates. Whatever exists, exists because of his perfect will that it should exist. You know, so many scientists say that scientific evidence for the Big Bang is so overwhelming that for the most part, scientists only debate what caused the Big Bang. And they have to, because to know what caused the Big Bang means you're outside of the history of the universe, and you can't really talk about that or observe it. But scientists say there's so much evidence for it that they just debate what caused it, not the fact that it actually happened. And I find this an interesting quote, and some of you who have explored this may have heard of the astronomer Robert Jastrow, who wrote back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. He made an interesting comment. He said, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream." He's talking about the cosmic radiation evidence that makes people believe now that there was a Big Bang. Okay, he's saying that the person who has believed, the scientist who has believed in the power of reason, has woken up from a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Why is that? Because over 3,000 years ago, this guy named Moses, or those around Moses, and the people that had just been liberated from slavery and were wandering around in the wilderness, wrote down that God had said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And just as profound as that, we go on to verse 4, "And God saw that the light was good." This is critical. You take a step back from your work and you go, yeah, that's what I meant. That's what I meant. Perfect. Wonderful. I don't have to throw this out. It's exactly what I was trying to do. And God saw that the light was good. And that phrase will repeat again and again for the next, for the 6 days. You see, all that exists was originally designed as good, not evil, not a mistake, not waste. And maybe where this becomes most important is with you. If a creator exists, you are not waste. You, I'm talking to each of you individually, you hear this directly to you. This is the preacher speaking directly to you, which doesn't often happen, but it is today. You are not a mistake. You are not cosmic waste. You were created for a purpose by a God with a purpose. And yes, you are a sinner. And yes, you are evil. That's the bad news. It's true. But you are a part of a creation that God created as good, and he has good plans for this world that he has made. And you are a part of this world. And so I hope you walk away at least beginning to realize that it doesn't matter what people say about me. I'm not invisible, I'm really here, and I have a purpose, because I was created for a purpose by a good God who said his creation was good. And because this world was good, God wanted to redeem it. God wanted to reform it. Again, the first Christians would say this, and this is the Apostle John, "In the beginning..." You hear the words? They are word for word the same as the Greek Old Testament. So when John wrote his letter, his epistle in ancient Greek, he used the exact words that were used in the Old Testament to get everything started, "in the beginning." But then it takes a turn. "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, this is the God who communicates, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." They were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." What if this creator became a part of his creation in a very unique way? This is what separates Christianity from everything else. What if God became a creature in an utterly unique way. Like, not a planet, not a river, not an eagle, not a bear. What if God became a baby? What if God became a human being? C.S. Lewis said that is the greatest miracle of all. The goodness of a good creation, and that includes you, every one of you, the goodness of a good creation is restored and will be remade through Jesus Christ. And so that's the other greater purpose of this series, is I hope we will come to know our Creator better. And I hope we will come to know Him better through His Son, Jesus. We often learn something about a person when we enjoy and discover what they have made. And I'm encouraging us to know our Creator better by knowing Jesus better. The personal God created all things and declared them good. God is, God creates, God communicates. We're just going to start there. So whatever your assumptions are, let's put them aside and let's start from the very beginning. Your small groups, your community groups, or you and your children, we have discussion questions. Every week, we upload the sermon audio to our website, and next to the audio, the study questions will be there. Some of them will be printed out in the back on the music stand. We email them to you the weekend before that message is preached. Use them if you feel led, and share them with anybody who seems interested or is wrestling with these issues. Okay, before we take communion now, let's pray. We believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. Father, forgive us for taking that statement for granted, for taking the phrase, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," for granted. Father, we ask that you would help us to diminish our pride and raise our humility, each of us, all of us, from whatever background we're coming from, whatever church tradition and its doctrine or beliefs or conclusions are, whatever our professional fields and vocations are, whatever our parents taught us, whatever our professors taught us. Father, help us to trust you with your word, and help us to have patience and grace with each other as some of these issues are hotly debated. But we pray more than anything that as we explore Genesis, we would come to know you better and how you want us to live in this world. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the living word through whom and for whom all things were made. Amen.